Hallelujah. Well, it's good to see everyone this morning. As you can tell, Pastor Robert is not here. He is on vacation. And I was jokingly telling somebody this earlier. It's not a vacation for him from us, but for me from him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Make sure you put that on the recording so you can hear that one. I jokingly tell, it's good when you got a good relationship with people, when you can mess with them and stuff. I go around telling people, man, I'm going to tell you how blessed I am. You know, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. I got a stump in the flesh. Amen. No, Robert's my buddy. I'm just messing with him. Praise the Lord. Well, I got a few announcements this morning. Just to let you know, obviously, Pastor Robert is on vacation this week, and he will be gone and getting back, I believe, next Friday or Saturday. And then also, the following week, Sunday afternoon, I'm going to be leaving for my customary sabbatical once a year, go up to the mountains and spend some one-on-one time with the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's always good, and I covet your prayers for those things. And also, wanted to let you know that this coming Wednesday night, we will be concluding our Bible study that Bruce has been doing on It's All About the Heart. So if you can come out this Wednesday night and be a part of that. And then the following Wednesday, we will be taking a week off before our elder Donna and I back there will be beginning her apologetics Bible study. And it's going to be good. It's going to be an 8-week class. So she will give you more information on that next week. I wanted to also let you know that this week's Healing School, we're going to be doing something a little different. Usually it's Minton, Pastor Robert, and myself teaching, but we've asked Arlene Robbins to teach this coming week. Amen. And you know what? I think it's just perfect timing because I'll go ahead and just announce this. Next week, we are going to be installing, that's right, like an electrical outlet, installing Arlene Robbins in as a deacon here at High Point Church. So we encourage you to come out next week, and we'll be laying hands on her and putting her on our leadership team, and we are super excited about that. And also to let you know, on March the 2nd and 3rd, Charlie and Jill LeBlanc will be back with us. That is always an awesome time. We're going to have a Saturday evening night of worship, and then we're going to have Sunday morning where they're going to be leading along with our worship team. And then Charlie is going to bring the word, and then Sunday night we're going to have more of a time of prophetic worship, which is something that they are very familiar with doing, and that's going to be good too. So that particular weekend, we encourage you to come out and be a part of that. And finally, one other announcement I wanted to make is our new discipleship Bible study will be beginning on February the 24th. We have one class right now, and Bruce Van Bibber leads that. And we are going to be beginning a new study coming up on February the 24th on the subject of effortless change. How many of you would love to change some things in your life? Then, how many of you like to see change effortlessly, where it's not hard and everything like that? Well, there is a way the Bible teaches you to see effortless change. So I'm going to ask Bruce to come up, and he's going to give you a little information on the class. And they had an awesome class this morning, I heard. So this is going to be awesome. Praise God.
Good morning. So there's a little caveat. It's going to be about effortless change, but it doesn't mean there's no effort at all. It's just going to be effortless to change, because a lot of times people get into this mode of trying to do it in the flesh, and boy, if I just try a little bit harder, I know I can quit doing that, or I can do something better for God. I've got to try harder. And you never get anywhere, because that's not the way we do it in the kingdom. We do it by letting go, by knowing His Word, by letting His Word change us, by letting Him change us. And so we're going to learn how to do that in this class, and it's going to be great.
Amen. Praise God. It's going to be good. That's 9:15 every Sunday morning in the House of Expectation, which is the church office right across the little driveway here. And so we just encourage you to come out, because that's one of the rare opportunities you have. You know, you get taught here on Sunday morning, but that's where you can contribute, and there's a lot of good discussion that goes on, which is really essentially where good discipleship occurs, is where you can ask questions and get into different things. It's going to be awesome. So we encourage you to get up a little early on Sunday morning and come be a part of that class. Now, finally, before we get into today's word, I'm going to do something a little bit different than we normally do. You know, we received new members last week, And we were super excited. Linda Chin, Ned and Meg Dominic, and the Holder family joined with us last week. But we had somebody else that was going to join, but for other reasons, they weren't able to be here. And so I didn't want to put it off till the next time that we were going to have them come up here and minister, because they're going to be on our prayer ministry team. So I'm going to ask Hal and Linda Pritchett, would y'all come up here for a second, please? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, many of y'all know Hal and Linda. They were a part of our church at one point, and then they moved out to Colorado to go to Bible college, out at Caris Bible College, and they were out there for a few years, but now they're back, and they're ready to get busy with us. Amen. So just extend your hands out to them right now, and we're going to lay hands on them. Father, we thank you for Hal and Linda. We thank you for, oh, all the good things you've sown on the inside of them. We thank you that you have put the word in their mouth. And I thank you it's burning in their heart like a fire, Lord. And I thank you that, Father, the word is like a hammer. And I thank you, Lord, it's not according to our own effort and our own abilities. But I thank you that as we just speak the word of God, the word changes things. So I thank you that you have sown your word in their heart. So as they minister to people, whether it's at this altar or whether it's out in the marketplace, I thank you, Father, that you are going to put your words in their mouth, and that word is going to bring the anointing that will destroy the yokes. And Father, we thank you for all the good things you are doing in and through them. And we declare that with long life, you will satisfy them and show them your salvation. And we speak blessings over them and receive them as a part of our fellowship now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. Hallelujah. Y'all can have a seat. So y'all make sure, you know, we're not going to have everybody come through or we'll never get to the message today. So make sure you get with them afterwards and welcome them as a part of our church family. Amen? Amen. Well, you glad to be here today?
Yeah.
You know, I think we could just say amen right now and go home, and it would have been a good service, right?
Yeah, but.
We're not going to do that. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians the 13th chapter, and we're going to look at the final verse. And again, 29 chapters Paul wrote to the church of Corinth. And we have emphasized the fact that if this is the last statement Paul ever made to this particular church, then you can bet that this is a significant statement, not just to the Apostle Paul, but to the Holy Spirit who inspired Paul to write this. And this, of course, is a prayer that describes to us the present-day ministry of the Trinity in all of our lives. We're supposed to be walking in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. So this teaching that we're doing right now is called the Communion of the Holy Spirit. And what we've been doing each week, this is part four in this particular series, and what we've been doing each week is defining this word, communion. One thing we did was we looked up the English word for communion. And when you hear this word, what's the first thing you think of? The Lord's Supper. Crackers and grape juice. Wine and bread, depending on whatever kind of church you go to. But it's the Lord's Supper that we think about. But there's a reason we call it communion when we partake of the elements together. Because it's not just about us coming together and doing it. You can partake of communion one-on-one, you and the Lord at home. What is significant about it is how you are partaking of those elements, and they are coming on the inside of you. And see, that is a great description of what's happened through the Holy Spirit, is we have partaken of the Holy Spirit. He's come to take up residence on the inside of us, amen. Thus the reason we are come, communion, come together or with, uniting together with Him. Amen. So we have identified with the Holy Spirit who's on the inside of us. And He's on the inside of us to help us share life with us. Amen. And we're going to get into some more details in the coming weeks on that. But we've also looked at the Greek word for communion, and it's the word koinonia. And this word is most commonly translated as fellowship. Fellowship. Not relationship. Fellowship. There is a big difference between those two terms. For example, say you work at a certain job. You have a working relationship with your fellow employees, right? So there is a certain element of relationship there. But there's a big difference. There's a far cry between having a working relationship with them and having fellowship with them outside of the workplace. And that's what we have been called unto by the Holy Spirit. We have been called into not just having a relationship to where He's in us and we understand that, but that we learn to do life together with Him, where we learn to walk with Him, to talk with Him, and share our most intimate moments with Him. We include Him into everything in our day, and we certainly learn to communicate with Him on a regular basis. Because, you know, I use the example that like it is in a marriage. You can have a marriage relationship with someone, and you can live under the same roof, but what if you never communicated? Well, you're probably going to be divorced soon, right? Because a lack of communication is the number one key for a bad marriage relationship. Well, what if you never communicate with the Holy Spirit who's come to live inside this temple? We've got to learn to acknowledge Him. And again, I know people get all twisted up about this and they say, well, I don't understand how to do that because you're not supposed to pray to the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm talking to you right now and I'm not praying to you, am I? You can communicate with someone without praying to them. You following what I'm saying? So it's just simply including them in your day. So when you wake up in the morning, you say, good morning, Holy Spirit. Thank you that you live on the inside of me today to lead and guide me. I thank you you're going to show me things to come. Thank you for teaching me things. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are on the inside of me to teach me the Word, to lead me throughout my daily affairs. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being with me. And then learn to overcome the common tendency in all of us that when you have a problem, like you lose your remote, or you lose your kid, to not get all in a frenzy about it. And where's it at? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? How am I going to do all that? And then 45 minutes later, we finally have enough sense to ask the Holy Spirit where it is. And what happens usually when we do that? We find it right then. We got to learn to go to the Holy Spirit first. Say first. Because we have communion with Him. We have fellowship with Him. And the other thing that we looked at last week was the root word for the word koinonia, which is most commonly translated fellowship, as I've said. It's the word koinos, spelled K-O-I-N-O-S. And this word simply means common. To have something in common with someone. Amen. And that's something that we got to understand, and we're going to get into a little bit of detail on that today, is that we have something very important in common with the Holy Spirit. And we learned last week what one of those things is. And you know what it is? Just as you are a person and you have a personality, the Holy Spirit is likewise a person and has a personality. So this morning I want to start off talking about some of His personality traits. Amen. So turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And we're going to begin in verse 4. There are some things that are described in the Word of God to us about how the Holy Spirit feels. Now, a lot of times, we think because God is a spirit that He is not emotional at all. And I'm going to tell you something because, you know, there's people that come to churches like ours that say, man, I don't believe in all that emotionalism. Have you ever heard that term before, emotionalism? Yes. Listen, God gave us emotions and He has emotions too. What is wrong is when we are led by our emotions. So I like to say it as Brother Kenneth Hagin used to say. He said, jumping's good. Jump. Running's good. Run. All these things are good. Just walk straight when you hit the ground. There's nothing wrong with getting excited for God and showing emotions that He gave you. But when you are led by your emotions to where you can't praise God because you don't feel like it, then that's wrong. You following what I'm saying? So yield to your emotions. Let them be an asset instead of something that's leading you around and causing you to be disobedient to the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit has some emotional characteristics. And I want you to see what some of these are. In James chapter 4, this is an interesting one. Thank you, Jesus. In James chapter 4, it starts off by saying in verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses. Now, if you look in your margin of your Bible, most of our Bibles will say this. You'll have a little one by the words adulterers and adulteresses. And you'll find out that in a lot of the Greek text, the words adulterers and are not in the original text. It just says adulteresses. Now, he's not just talking to people who are having promiscuous affairs out there. What he's obviously talking to here, because you're going to go on to see that he's talking about befriending the world. What he's obviously talking here about is that we are the bride of Christ. Therefore, we are the feminine in this relationship. So when we befriend the world and we let our heart engage in idolatry, what we are doing is we are having an adulterous affair on the Lord whom we're married to. So it says, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You know, the best way I've ever heard this described, because you once were a friend of the world. And then you get born again by His Spirit. And then by going back and befriending the world again, you know what it's like doing? Going back to your ex. You see what I'm saying? And how many of you wives out there would know that would not fly if your husband started talking to their ex again? Amen? And it doesn't fly with the Lord either. Amen? Now, notice verse 5. It says, or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Now notice this, because I actually looked this phrase up, and it's hard to actually find an Old Testament scripture that completely mirrors this phrase. So it's hard to, a lot of expositors have had a hard time really determining where this passage is, but the Lord showed me something yesterday. Even though you might not be able to find one particular passage that He's exactly quoting from here, do you know what there's a lot of in the Old Testament? Where the Lord corrected His people Israel for, listen to this, playing the harlot. Amen. If you go read the prophets, you'll find out that statement is made continuously. And what that was describing was when Israel would forsake the fountain of true waters, amen, fountain of living waters, and go and start worshiping other gods or start forsaking the law of their Lord. When they would do that, the Lord would call that spiritual adultery. And things have not changed, obviously. Even though He is committed to us under our new and better covenant, there is still a seriousness and a soberness that should be involved with this. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. And the reason why is because the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. Now, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, obviously, here, but let's look at a few words here. The word dwells comes from a word that describes to reside somewhere. We would use the terminology here that the Spirit who lives like in a home on the inside of us. Now, I'm telling you, just get that image into you, that you are a temple, and the glory of the Lord has filled this temple in the person of the Holy Spirit. So He's come to permanently dwell on the inside of you, to abide in you forever. Notice this, that the Spirit who's come to take up permanent residence on the inside of us yearns jealously. The word yearns there describes greatly desiring. It's a word that describes that there is a passion and a desire that's in the Holy Spirit for something. And you know what it is? Because He's jealously over you. This word jealously is the word that's translated envy throughout the New Testament. Now we know that envy is called in Galatians chapter 5 a work of the flesh, not a fruit of the Spirit. So is the Holy Spirit breaking His own rules here and operating in something that He's told us not to operate in? No, there is a difference when the word envy has more to do with He is not willing to share you with anybody else. You see, you understand the context of what we're saying here. So this is Trey's paraphrase of this particular phrase. I want you to look at this. This is my paraphrase for this particular verse. It says, the Spirit that has come to settle down, make His home, and permanently dwell in us is bent with an all-consuming, ever-growing, excessive, passionate desire to possess us totally. and is envious and filled with jealousy toward anything or anyone who would try to take his place. Now, you know, it would not be a perverted thing for some of you wives out there who are married to actually not be willing to share your husband with another woman. Right? You know that's normal. Right? Well, there's something in this relationship with here that's even deeper than that. Is that in this particular thing, he's telling you the Holy Spirit who's on the inside of you, the third person of the Godhead, is unwilling to give your heart to anything else. So this is a serious thing here. This is not something that we should just frivolously live out in our life and say, well, it's okay for one foot to be in the world and one foot to be over here in the kingdom. Big deal. It wouldn't go over well with your husband or wife, and it doesn't with your divine husband either. In fact, go over to Ephesians chapter 4 and let me show you another passage. Praise God. Amongst many things that he was correcting this church with, making sure they put on certain things, put off certain things. Notice what it says in verse 30 of Ephesians chapter 4. It says, and do not grieve, say grieve, the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now this word that's used for grieve, I think it's the Greek word lupete, and this word was the word that was used to describe being sad or sorrowful. But I've heard one expositor define it this way, and it goes in line with what we just said. It describes the emotions that a betrayed spouse would experience when their spouse was unfaithful to them. Interesting. Because I know that there's some people in here who have had somebody be unfaithful to you before. Right? Have you ever had somebody betray you? Maybe it was a girlfriend, boyfriend, or even a husband and wife, and you had somebody just completely betray your confidence and the covenant that you had made with them. How did you feel when that happened? It's one of the worst feelings I can imagine. But this is what you need to remind yourself of. That's how the Holy Spirit feels when you do that to Him. Now, this is a sober message today, is it not? But it's a needful, necessary message. And this is what I felt led by the Holy Spirit this morning to encourage some of you on. Some of you that have been betrayed, some of you who have had somebody be unfaithful to you, you need to be reminded you've probably done that to the Holy Spirit somewhere, yourself. Because a lot of times when somebody's hurt us like that, we feel justified in holding on to the anger and the bitterness because they should not have done that. And so we hold on to it thinking they've done the worst thing to me. But aren't you glad the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you, underneath this roof with you, that when you've been unfaithful to Him, has not just forsook you.
He sure did now. Hallelujah.
In fact, you know what Jesus' thoughts are on divorce, for example? And He was talking about how this is something that's just not acceptable and so forth. And there's some reasoning behind what He was saying, because He was talking to the religious leaders then. And the religious leaders of that day, they were throwing their wives away just because they were tired of looking at them. I mean, essentially, they were basically taking a scripture that Moses had said, just write them a certificate of divorce, and they were just doing what their flesh wanted to do. So Jesus had to come on the scene and bring a little correction there and say, unless it's because of marital unfaithfulness or death, you don't do it. Right? Now, this is something the Lord showed me about that. You know why the Lord is so big on that? It's because He won't do that to you. He's faithful. You know the scripture that we sing this song all the time, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Do you know what the context was when He said that, when this is being said about the Lord? They had forsaken the Lord ultimately, and they were in their bondage and things like that. It was a bad situation. And the Lord basically inspires Jeremiah to say, hey, great is Thy faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. In the midst of their royal failure. So I bring this up because I think there are some people who have an unforgiveness problem towards some of these things I'm talking about. And because of that, they think they're justified in holding on to it, but it's high time for you to release that person in your own heart. In fact, if you read these verses, the verses before it, because a good question is, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? How do you grieve Him? And people come up with all these squirrely ideas. I just like to keep verses in context. Look at the verse right before it. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Have you ever noticed that when your relationship is right with the Lord, your heart's not hardened at all, and you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and then you open your mouth to somebody else talking about somebody? You ever notice how you feel after you do that? A lot of times, we feel grieved because we're feeling the Holy Spirit's emotions when we did it. There's a grieving that takes place there. The Lord does not like us opening our mouth towards other people. In fact, this is the holiness test to me. This is what holiness is all about. How do you feel after you just got done doing it or saying it? Do you feel closer to God, or do you feel further away from God? If you feel further away from God, then you just need to stop doing that. And we'll get into it in a moment of why that happens. And then it says in verse 30, of course, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Notice this. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So one of the things he mentions in the context of grieving the Holy Spirit is learning to forgive one another. So unforgiveness is one of the number one ways to grieve Him and therefore quench Him. The Bible says over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, quench not the Spirit. Don't quench Him. Now, I believe that the majority of what he's talking about there is when we try to snuff out the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because the verse right before it, I believe, says, do not despise prophecies. So it's when we try to snuff out the moving of the Holy Spirit that it's like pouring water on the fire. However, I think one of the reasons that some of us lose our experience with the Holy Spirit to where we're sensitive to Him, we know we're just being led by Him, and we just know things are good and the relationship's good there, is because sometimes we adopt some of these things which are befriending the world's way of thinking and therefore grieve Him and thereby quench Him. It's putting the fire out. We need that fire lit up, amen. We need it to stay burning bright, praise God. Because think about this. Do you know how the fire goes out in your marriage? Just like this. You quench the fire in your marriage when you are constantly grieving your spouse somehow. Right? Disappoint them, do things you shouldn't have done, say things you shouldn't have said. And let me give you a good tip, good marital counseling here. You ready for this? If you ain't got nothing good to say, don't say it. Let's take up an offering on that one right there. Because you can't take back the things you say. How many times have we just gotten there and started talking, and then we're like, and then the emotions subside, and we're like, you can't take the words back. But now let's flip it and talk about the other person. What if somebody said something about you? You know what you do? You forgive them, even as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. And that's how you forgive. It's that simple. You forgive because you know how much you've been forgiven. Jesus taught this. You know how much you've been forgiven of? You know, it's like that. If you have had somebody be unfaithful to you, if you've had somebody betray your confidence, then your mindset needs to be like this. You know what? I've done that to the Lord before. And I have no right to hold that against them because I've done it to God, which is more of a grievous sin than me doing it to another person. That's simple, right? And then when you realize how much God has forgiven you of, that's why I say hurting people hurt people. That's why it's one way it's easy for me to forgive people. You know why? Because I just look at them, and if they are acting ugly, they right there at that moment do not know how much God loves them. Because if they did, they wouldn't be ugly. They'd be happy. They'd be full of joy. Amen. So we need to understand how much we've been forgiven of and not do this with the Lord and forgive anybody on this earth that's ever done that to us. Amen. So these are some of the personality traits of the Holy Spirit. He can be grieved. He can be envious. I mean, he's like, I'm not going to share you. I want you all to myself. And I want this kind of relationship with you. Now then, let's go over to Romans chapter 8. He is a person with a divine personality. Amen. And somebody might have came up with this within the past couple of weeks when we've been talking about how he is a person. You remember when I went through all the scriptures in John 14, 15, and 16 last week that used all the personal pronouns of the Holy Spirit, he, himself, his, right? Well, somebody might have thought of a couple of other scriptures that seem to indicate otherwise, that the Holy Spirit's called itself, not himself. And there actually are two scriptures in the King James versions of our Bible that do refer to the Holy Spirit with this term itself. But I want you to look at them with me. In Romans chapter 8, the first one is in verse 16. Thank you, Emmy. It says, the Spirit, it says in the Old King James, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then in verse 26 it says, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now if you've noticed on the screen, the term himself is being used, which is actually correct. For some reason, the old King James translators translated it itself. If you go look up in even the old King James version of the Bible, how many times this word that's translated itself here, which is the word autos, A-U-T-O-S, where we get our English word automatic from. What's an automatic? If something's automatic, what does that mean? Self-operated. Yeah, yeah. Amen. So it's more referring to self. It's not itself, himself. Because it's translated like over 3,000 times himself above itself. So yes, the Holy Spirit is a himself. And it's great that we're over here in Romans chapter 8. Because you know something that's very interesting about this book of Romans is that if you study this book out, and you should, if you have never done an in-depth study through the book of Romans, particularly Romans 1 through 8, you need to do that, because this is where you get establishing the grace of God, understanding the revelation of righteousness and justification by faith. But if you'll notice in going through and studying this, in Romans chapter 1 through 7, there's only at best like two references to the Holy Spirit in seven chapters. Only two references to the Holy Spirit. But in chapter 8 alone, the Holy Spirit is referred to over 20 times. Why is this important, you ask? It's because the Holy Spirit is the solution to the Romans 7 problem. You familiar with what I'm talking about? When Paul was describing this situation of a man who was trying to keep the law in his flesh and he wasn't able to do it. And he said, the things I want to do, I can't do. And the things I don't want to do, I just keep on doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then I love how he says, and I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he goes in chapter 8 and uses Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Why? Because Holy Spirit is the solution to you in the weakness of your flesh. Amen. And we're going to spend some time going through Romans chapter 8. But I want us to look back, let's look at verse 26, because this is a great example of how the Holy Spirit does come and deliver us from this body of death. Look at this. Likewise, the Spirit also helps, say helps, in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now the word helps here, all you Greek nerds in here are going to love this. You ready for this? It's the word sun antilambano. It's a triple compound word, not a double compound word. It is a triple compound word in the Greek. It comes from the word sun, which means with or together, denoting partnership. And also the word anti, which means to be against. And then the word lambano, which means to take. Sun anti-lambano. That'd be a great password to use at your office. Add a few numbers and symbols. Nobody will ever crack that one. Amen. I say that because I used to work at a place where they actually hired people to come in to try to crack our passwords. And it was amazing that they could do it. So let me give you a little practical lesson. Don't just develop passwords that's just something simple, like Jesus or I love her or something like that. Somebody can get into that. Now somebody's going to leave here today, and that's going to be the only thing that stuck with them today. Pastor talked about passwords. Now you got to be a little complicated with these things. Come on. Hey, but son anti-lambano. So it means to come alongside of partnership and to be against something and to take hold of that thing that you're against. That's the word for helps right here. Why is that significant to bring out? Because the Holy Spirit, this is one of the things the Holy Spirit has in common with you. He is just as much against your weaknesses as you are. He wants to take hold of them and eradicate them from your life more than you do. But it obviously doesn't just happen because you or him wants it to be gone. There is a cooperation with the Holy Spirit that must take place. For example, Paul, can you come here for a second? Would you help me move this podium, please? Would you help me move this? Thank you. We're going to just move it over a little bit. Thank you, Paul. Point made. Do you know that we do that all the time with the Lord? Lord, help me get rid of this habit. Help me. And then we just sit down just like I do. We want Him to do it for us is what we mean. And it don't work that way. Look, if you look at the context here, it's helping your weaknesses of what? Not knowing what to pray for as you ought. So how do you cooperate with the Holy Spirit and let Him help you? Well, when you don't know what to pray for, that's when you've been given this wonderful, glorious prayer language, and you just start praying in other tongues and start cooperating with the mind of God on the inside of you and let Him pray the thing you didn't even know to pray for. Amen. It's called cooperating with Him. And interestingly enough, if you go just two more verses from this, we got that verse that everybody likes to quote. And we know, brother, all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Everybody likes to go back to that verse. You know why? Because it is a scapegoat. Oh, it don't matter what I do. God's just going to do whatever He wants to do. Now you got to consider the context, honey. What was the verses right before this? The Holy Spirit helps you. What if you're not cooperating with Him? What if you're not loving God? What if you're not called according to His purpose? Then you cannot expect everything that comes into your life to have passed through the hand of God and be God's perfect divine will in your life. You got to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Learn to work together with Him. If He leads you to do something, you do it. If He leads you to pray something, you do it. Then you can expect God to work everything together. Amen, that's good preaching, Pastor. Hallelujah. It's the truth, and the truth will make you free. Hallelujah. So the Holy Spirit is helping us, but we got to learn to cooperate with Him, invite His empowerment on the inside of us, His enablement to do the things we could have never done in our own weakness. Man, I remember when the Lord spoke this to me one time. It's based on a scripture over in Philippians 2:13, I believe it is. It says right before that, this verse that people have gotten all messed up, work out your own salvation. With fear and trembling, brother, work it on out. You better be afraid, and you better just learn to work out your salvation like we're supposed to be working for our salvation. That's obviously not what that means. And I love the verse right after it. It says, for it is God, because it is God, who works in you both to will and to do for His own good pleasure. So it ain't you working it out on your own. It's the God in you that's working in you and through you. Look at this. Both to will and to do for His good pleasure. I had the Lord tell me this one time because I was struggling with my flesh in a particular area. And I was like, God, I'm just, when am I ever going to get past this? And the Lord spoke this scripture to me. But this is what He said it like. Listen to this. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. He emphasized the word both. Did you know Paul, from a grammatical sense, could have left the word both out? He could have just said, for it is God who works in you to will and to do for His own good pleasure. The word both, though, is an word of emphasis. This is the way I'd translate it. For it is God who works in you not only the will, not only the desire, not only the want to do the right thing, but the ability and the power and the anointing to do it too. Glory to Jesus. He's helping you. Hallelujah. He's there. Because who is the Godhead that's in you? Help me now. You've been here for the past few weeks. Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. He's the one that's working in you. Not only giving you the desires to do the right thing, but the ability to fulfill those desires. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Can somebody say that? Amen. He's good to us. So in Romans, the Holy Spirit is helping. He is working alongside with us. He is son anti-lombano. He is in us, with us, to be against something that's against us. Glory be to Jesus forever. Amen. So then, let's go over to the book of Acts. No, excuse me. Go to Luke 5 first. Because what's very interesting in what we're seeing right here is there is another meaning for the word koinonia that I want to bring out to you today. We might just end with this. This is a good one. It means fellowship. It means to have something in common. But it also means partnership. To have a partnership. So you could translate 2 Corinthians 13:14, the partnership of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The help. Amen. Now, this one right here is so good. Over in Luke chapter 5, I want to show you where this, a derivative of this word koinonia is used to describe to you how the Holy Spirit partners together with you. In Luke chapter 5, we have the story of four fishermen called to be his disciples. Do you remember this story? This is the one where Peter's in his boat and Jesus says, "Hey, I want to use your boat for some ministry purposes." And Peter let him use it. And do you know what ends up happening after he got to use his resources for ministry purposes? The Lord says, "Cast the net out for a catch of fish." Did the Lord just do that because, you know, he's good? You know, he will. He'll just do certain things because he's good. I believe Peter was reaping, just gotten done sowing. When you let the Lord use your resources, might be your money, it might be your serving in a ministry of some sort, you will reap.
You will.
In this life and the next. Amen. And that's exactly what Peter experienced right here. So let's read the story. Verse 1, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.'" Now, I'm not sold on how he was actually saying this. He could have been saying, "Lord, we've been toiling all night and we hadn't caught nothing. But you know what? I'm going to choose to believe you and see results." He could have been doing the right thing there, or he could have been saying it like this. "Lord, I've been toiling all night. But you know what? It's on you. I'm going to go cast them out." You see what I'm saying? So I'm not so sure where Peter was coming from on that. Irregardless, we'll see what ended up happening. He did it anyways, praise God. And you know what? You got to give Peter some credit. This guy, the only time he didn't have his foot in his mouth was when he was taking one foot out to put the other one in. I mean, the guy's constantly making mistakes and doing different things. But you know what? He was sold out for the Lord. I mean, he was the first one that got out of the boat when the Lord said, "Come." He was the one that pulled the sword out and cut Malchus's ear off. Right? I mean, the guy, he was about as carnal as they came. But this is what's so awesome about him. The Holy Spirit filled him up in Acts chapter 2. And what ends up happening after the Holy Spirit filled him up? He's the first one to speak up then and start preaching to people. Glory be to God. So the Lord will take your inadequacies and your faults and failures, and that's not what He's looking for. God's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for people with perfect hearts. And when He gets somebody who's fully, wholeheartedly in love with Him and devoted to Him, He can take care of your problems. It's like people saying all the time, well, the Holy Ghost will not fill a dirty vessel. You ever heard that before? He ain't got any other kind of vessel to fill. Lord Jesus, amen. He fills you up and then He cleans you up. Glory be to God. Remember the story I told you last week? The Holy Spirit was on the inside of me getting rid of them cigarettes in me. Glory be to God, whipping out all the money, tax collectors and everything. Hallelujah. You just get full enough of God and you will have to leave. Everything that don't need to be in there will go too. Glory to God. So we didn't know, Lord, we toiled all night, but nevertheless, it's your word, I'll let down the net. Verse 6, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. How many of you are ready for a net breaking kind of catch a fish? Hallelujah. Woo! Now, I love this about God, is you know God had to know how many their net was going to be able to hold. But He just can't help Himself. He just kept putting the fish in there. Glory be to God, because He's El Shaddai,
yes,
not El Cheapo.
Uh-huh. Yes, Lord.
Amen. So their net was breaking. So they signaled, look at this. So they signaled to their partners. Hallelujah. In the other boat to come and help them. Oh, it sounds like what we've been preaching on today. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Both of them. I mean, so many fish, two boats couldn't hold it. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Now, again, let's sober it up for a second. When did this happen? After Peter sowed. Amen. You know, that's something, you know, I believe in. You sow where you want to go. Hallelujah. Our church just did something like this. We have several projects we need to be done around here. We had a leadership meeting this week. And guess what? We've got a certain category in our budget, which is sowing seed. So I brought up, I said, all right, let's find some other people that need some projects being done that we know of, other ministries, and let's sow into them so we can reap in ours. It's a spiritual law, glory to God, and it works. Amen. I mean, I'm telling you, have you ever noticed there's just certain things that just come to you? You know what I reap in an uncanny fashion? Golf balls. I reap golf balls like crazy. People just constantly giving me golf balls. And I'm it makes me think, I'm like, I haven't really sown that many golf balls. But then I realize, oh yeah, when I'm hitting them tee shots into people's yards all for the past decade, I've been sowing some golf balls that way, hallelujah. But you will reap what you sow. So they signaled to their partners, come and help them. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Give him credit, man. He knew when to repent. You know what I got more respect for? Not the person that never makes the mistake. The person that can quickly humble themselves and repent when they have made a mistake. You know why? Because to me, that's harder to do. Be quick to repent. When you make a mistake and you blew it, go to the Lord and just say, you know what, I blew it, Lord. You know, and just be real with Him. He knows what's going on anyways. You ain't hiding nothing from God. Your fig leaves ain't working. Amen. Look at the verse 9. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And verse 10 is what I wanted to get to. Look at this. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were what? Partners with Simon. The word for partners here is a derivative of the word koinonia. It's essentially the same word. And you know what it means? Partnership. Fellowship. Now, in this context, what does this mean? What word would we have said if we would have said they were partners with him? We would say they were co-owners in Simon Peter's fishing business. So that's what you got on the inside of you. You got a co-owner, a partner that's along with you. Now, you know, you're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what's being described here. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. So here's the awesome thing. Let me just read this to you. I don't know if I can say it as good as I wrote it. This is good right here. You ready for this? This is what was happening. I'm going to give you a good word of encouragement here. Just as the sons of Zebedee partook of the miraculous catch of fish because they were Simon Peter's partners, likewise we reap the benefits of being in partnership with the Holy Spirit. Yes, He throws the net, we help Him pull in the miracle, and then we're just sitting on the beach eating a tuna salad sandwich and drinking an Arnold Palmer. Hallelujah. I lost some of you there. You don't even know what an Arnold Palmer is. Lemonade, sweet tea. Glory be to Jesus forever. This is the life. So you're the sons of Zebedee there. Peter was the one that did a lot of the stuff. And they're just like, Peter starts reaping. He says, "Hey guys, you're my partners. Come help me out here." So the Holy Spirit is pulling them in. And then He's coming to say, "You come eat with me." Do you remember when Jesus was raised from the dead and He was on the beach cooking the fish? You remember that? And the disciples were in the boat. I love this right here. The disciples were in the boat and He hollers out to them and says, "Have you caught anything?" And they said, "Nope, nothing." He said, "Throw the net out on the other side of the boat." So this happened again. "And you'll catch a fish." And then they threw the net out. They started pulling the fish in. And the disciple whom Jesus loved, you know that was that John, always referring to himself as the one that Jesus loved, hallelujah. And the one that knew Jesus loved him was the one that recognized what I'm about to tell you. The disciple whom Jesus loved turned to Peter and said, "It's the Lord." How did he know it was the Lord? Get this. Because he had recognized this same thing happening in the past. And that's what turned the light bulb on. So you could say it this way. He knew it was the Lord because he didn't recognize his face, but he recognized his goodness. And because he recognized his goodness, Peter threw all his clothes off, got naked, and started swimming toward the shore. Hallelujah. The Lord is ready for us to start recognizing His goodness. He's ready for us to start recognizing that He is going to partner together with you like Simon Peter's sons of Zebedee right here. And He's going to help you to get this miraculous catch of fish. Whatever it is. We're not just talking about money here. We're talking about something. You might want friends. Whatever it is. The Holy Spirit is there to help you catch them. You know the old t-shirt? Fisher of men. We catch them, God cleans them. Glory to Jesus. The Holy Spirit's the one that does the cleaning. And He don't need no help. He don't need a bunch of Holy Ghost juniors going around trying to clean the fish. Right? Amen. But the Holy Spirit's certainly there to help you. You got a couple of minutes? Anybody give me a couple of minutes? Yeah. Anybody? 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. All right, good. We got 10 minutes. Go over to Acts. Come on, I got something good to share with you right here. Acts 1. Now, you know, we've been going through the book of Acts, and we've been looking at certain things about how the Holy Spirit worked in the early church. But this is something that I feel like we need to emphasize today. I'm not going to go through everything that I've got just for sake of time, and they'll be in the notes that we send out, but I want you to see something. Verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, He said, you have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." We'll get more into this in the future about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's important. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you not at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? But, and notice what he said to them, verse 7. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Amen. So notice what they were saying. They came to him and said, will you at this time? See, this is what they were expecting. The Messiah was going to come and restore the kingdom to Israel. They were going to free them from the Romans, and they were going to live happily ever after like God had promised them. And so the Lord turns around and says, it's not for you to know times or seasons. Notice this, though. But you shall receive power. Now, this is my translation here. Look at this now. This is what I believe the Lord was saying here. Times and seasons are not to be your concern. That is God's sphere of authority, not yours. What is important, however, is that you understand what is in your control. And that is that you receive and walk in this power that the Holy Spirit will endow you with. For this is what enables you to be the kind of witnesses I need no matter what time or season you are living in. See, people get hung up on all this time and season dispensationalism, end time events, and everybody wants to know, when's this going to happen? When's that going to happen? And I'm of the persuasion that it really, that's not to be our concern. Our concern is to be, are you ready for whatever season it is? And what makes you ready? The Holy Spirit. Receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. To be witnesses. Not to go witnessing. Amen. So what enables you to be a witness? The Holy Spirit upon you. See, because many people, God bless their darling hearts, are trying to be witnesses without the power of the Holy Spirit to back them up. And they're going around door to door or going to somewhere and handing tracts out. And you know what? All the power to them. I think it's great that they're willing to invest their time and do that. But that's ultimately not what the Lord was saying. You become His witness when you get filled up with the one who empowers you to do this. Amen. So you're going around in the power of the Holy Ghost, and He's the one enabling you. Signs and wonders. And so that's why I like to call the Holy Spirit witnessing made fun. Witnessing made fun. Because people, they hate it. Oh man, pastor wants me to go witnessing. Oh, I hate doing that. You ain't doing it right. If you do it right, Holy Spirit will flat read somebody's mail right when you're with them. Does that ever happen with any of you? You sit there and you're talking to somebody and then boom, a word of knowledge comes. Says, hey, have you been struggling with this? Yes! And the tears start flowing. Boy, you got an open inroad right there to minister to them. But if you were doing it in the arm of the flesh, you're just sitting there and trying to go through the Romans road and just tell them some things and reason with them, that's not what's going to convince people. What's going to convince people is when God is present in the situation. So you just go and say, hey, man, you know, the Lord loves you right now. I see that you're suffering with this and that. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Boom! Power comes into them. Boom! They get healed. And guess what you've got right then? A captive audience, amen, to listen to the gospel. The Holy Ghost is the one that empowers you to be a witness for God. But until we start letting ourselves get, I love this, endued with power on high. You remember Jesus said that over in Luke? I'm going to close with this. It says over there in Luke, he said, wait for the Holy Spirit, tarry in Jerusalem, wait for the Holy Spirit until you are endued with power from on high. Some of us need to get endued. Hallelujah. And do you know what I heard a very brilliant expositor describe? Do you know what that word endued means? It means to clothe. But it was actually a word that was used in some more secular writings in describing that there might have been this particular witch that had this very ugly woman come to him. And this ugly woman said, can you make me beautiful? And she goes, because I am, in fact, an ugly woman. And he looked at her and said, yep, you're ugly. And so he did a few little things. Voila! And she's immediately changed into this beautiful, gorgeous woman. That's the word that's used for endued at the end of the Gospel of Luke. The Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will fill you up and turn your ugliness into His beauty. I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about take your weakness, take all the things you couldn't have done, and empower you and enable you and make you His witness. Witness of what? His goodness. For it is the goodness of God that will lead men to repentance. Not the fact that God is good, but the fact that people see His goodness in and through you is what's going to bring people to their knees and respond that there is one true and living God, and He is working through you, and it validates what you're saying. Amen. Bless God. Just like that. Right, Jackie? Amen. Let's stand on our feet then. Praise the Lord. Amen.